In the name of the living God who dwells among us. Amen. Let's talk about worship this morning in the way of love that we've been exploring these past weeks, and especially the beauty of holiness in worship. I wanted to show you, I have a visual aid this morning. This hangs right now in my office. It used to be in my husband's office. We decided it fit better in mine for the time being. It's a print of a piece by John August Swanson, who he's a native of Angeleno. That means he's from Los Angeles. And my husband actually met John August Swanson during Lent when we were in Santa Monica. He did an exhibition of his works in the place where my husband was serving. And this print is called The Procession. If you look up close, right now the original is in the Vatican Museum of Modern Religious Art, so I don't, obviously I'm not going to be able to procure an original, but this is the print, and you see how he just uses these bright, warm colors, and it has all of the people of God at worship, and it has some of the, you just have to come look at it up close after worship today, but it has St. Francis, it has a modern day choir, it has Adam and Eve, but it's when they're ejected from the Garden of Eden, which is super interesting. And they're all together in procession in worship. Swanson said that he was inspired by places like Notre Dame Cathedral. He was inspired by the Basilica of Guadalupe in Mexico City, Our Lady of the Angels in Los Angeles, Chartres, France, Canterbury in England, Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. He was inspired by sacred places of worship that have inspired people for centuries. He says, there are sacred places throughout the world for all beliefs, places that have special meaning in the lives of people who journey to get there. They experiencing a centering, a healing, and a safe place to remember and to hope. The journey of worship or procession takes us out of our ordinary lives to experience a transcendental or universal connection. So I gave this print to my husband on the occasion of his ordination, and it seemed to convey a richness and a fullness of life inspired by worship. So what does it mean to worship? When we worship, we gather with others to offer thanks to God. We hear, as we just did, the good news of God in Jesus Christ. We give thanks, we confess, we offer the brokenness of this world to God. And as we break bread, our eyes are open to the presence of God. And by the Holy Spirit, we are made one body when we worship. The body of Christ sent forth to live the way of love. I think sometimes we often carry the brokenness of the world around with us. And what a relief it is that we have a place where we can offer to God the brokenness we experience, which we recall every week when we break the bread. And that's when we're made into Christ's body. We're made into vehicles of praise for the reality of God. Not just in our experience of worship, but in all things. So I don't know, I love the psalm for this morning, and it had me singing a hymn all week. I love the part about the sea monsters. That's my favorite part. But if you want to look up the hymn that's been in my head all week, it's number 412 in the blue hymnal, Earth and All Stars. It was written in 1968. The psalm was written probably, 800 years before Jesus. So you have to take that into consideration, but here are a couple of the verses of hymn 412. Earth and all stars, loud rushing planets, sing to the Lord a new song. Oh, victory, loud shouting army, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things, and I will praise him with a new song. And then he goes on to talk about hail, wind, and rain, loud blowing windstorms, sing to the Lord a new song, flowers and trees, loud rustling dry leaves, sing to the Lord a new song. It was a Lutheran pastor, Herbert Brokering, who wrote the hymn, and he says about it, "I tried to gather into the hymn of praise the many facets of life which emerge in the life of community." So there are references to building, nature, learning, family, war, festivity, seasons, emotions, death, and resurrection. Bread, wine, water, wind, sun, spirit have made great impressions on my imagination, he says. So today's psalm urges us to see and experience God, not just in our worship, but in the entirety of life. Now, I've heard many people use a psalm like we recited this morning to justify not going to worship. Can't I just go out on a hike and enjoy a cup of coffee on a Sunday morning and marvel in the wonder of God's creation? I knew one person who came back to worship after a couple of decades. And until she returned to worship, for those 20 years, her Sundays consisted of coffee and newspapers on her porch. She said sometimes she played sacred music in the background. And she realized God had been at work in the world around her. God was transforming the world. And when she came to worship, she realized that she hadn't offered herself to the change that happened when people gather in community for worship. She said, "I hadn't been willing to open myself to the possibility that my neighbor might be part of that transformation." So she was not only ready to worship, but starving for the experience of God beyond her knowing that happened in the context of community. I wonder, where did you first come to know and understand the reality of God? The earliest disciples learned from Jesus that Jesus could be made known to them in the breaking of bread, one with another. And that was where real transformation and the understanding of the presence of the living God was among them. That's where that took place. So if we decided we were going to take church out into the woods and share in the hearing of Scripture, the breaking of bread, and the sharing of the cup, yes, we would be participating in the life of worship. But until we start a new regularly worshiping community out in the woods, worship, corporate worship, does not happen there. And it does not happen sitting reading the New York Times with a cup of coffee on a Sunday morning. It's here in this place that we can find and expect to begin our transformation into the body of Christ. People of faith had understood God's commandment to love, which we heard this morning, for hundreds of years before Jesus. But it was in Jesus that we received a new commandment. Don't just love God. Don't just love your neighbor. But by this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about going to the store down the street and having love for the vendor. Jesus was talking about loving the people with whom we worship, in this text in particular. Worship can sometimes, I think, feel like an optional part of being in the church. And I think we have a way of forgetting that it's actually the central act of being the church. We need each other. We need our corporate prayer and our praise to live most fully as people of life and love. So much so that there's this outline of faith in the Book of Common Prayer that asks, what is the duty of all Christians? And the answer begins like this: the duty of all Christians is to follow Christ and to come together week by week for corporate worship. I discovered something wonderful this week in looking at the Greek of the texts we're reading. In Revelation, there's this image of the new heaven and a new earth, the people of God gathered in a holy city, a holy community, where there's no death, no crying. And the text says, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. The Greek for dwell is skenu. It's the verb form for tabernacle. A tabernacle would have been known as the portable sanctuary in use by the Israelites from the time of their wandering in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt to the building of the temple in Jerusalem by Solomon. A tabernacle is a place or a house of worship, one designed for a congregation to gather. That's one other definition for tabernacle. We have a tabernacle where the body and blood of Christ dwell, and that light above it reminds us of that. God tabernacled God's self among them. God revealed God's presence in the midst of people at worship. There are only two places in all of Scripture that express how God acted in this particular way, using tabernacle as a verb, skenu. In the beginning, it's in the creation narrative in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelled or tabernacled among us. And in the end, in the Revelation passage we heard this morning, look, the dwelling place of God, God's tabernacle, God is tabernacled now among the people. And He will tabernacle with them. This is about our transformation, not only of us as a gathered community, but worship helps us to transform our neighborhoods, our cities, our world, through the power of being together in the name of Jesus Christ. When we gather together for worship, we experience the beginning and the end all in one place, in one experience. God tabernacles with us. God moves in our life together, and the way we understand and perceive things changes. Through our worship, God tabernacles. God moves into everything. And like that hymn writer, we begin to be able to see God in all things. Can we actually sing together? Was that anathema in the service? Open up hymn 412 and sing that last verse. And I encourage you to look at all the words to this before you leave today. It has everything from classrooms and labs and loud boiling test tubes to hammers and limestone and beans.
We used to sing it at least once a year here.
Wonderful. Well, maybe we'll start doing that again.
It's somewhat familiar.
I invite you to stand for a moment and we'll sing verse 6 as best we can.
Knowledge and truth, loud sounding wisdom, sing to the Lord a new song. Daughter and son, loud praying members, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done more. Praise Him with a new song.
God is with us in transforming us in our worship together. Amen.